Now I'd like to share a few thoughts with you. This is traditionally the day that we celebrate encounter acknowledgement to one of the worst days in our culture's history, in which 9 people in black coats told us that it was now lawful to kill our little ones. And that's a very sad thing. Some of those people that have done that have now met their maker and are receiving judgment from the Lord. That is a terrifying prospect. But our intention is not to look down on anyone who has, is, or will walk through the deception of abortion. The Lord reminded me this morning during my meditation what the worst sin in His understanding really is. The worst sin you can commit. And He simply prompted me to understand from Him. The worst sin ever committed is the one that's unforgiven. It doesn't matter the type. It's only 3 categories: pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. But in any of those categories, any sin that is unforgiven is the worst sin you can commit, because there is no hope for your forgiveness unless that's dealt with. You cannot see God without those sins being forgiven. And there's only one way for them to be forgiven. And it's not through church activities. It's not through having your name on a membership roll. It's not being nice to your neighbor. It's not being honest on your taxes. There is no recompense you can give for any act of rebellion against God. All that can be done was done by one person, as Jesus Christ. And none of us are of the caliber of human being that God would say, well, you pay for that sin and I'll forgive it, because there is no one of Christ's caliber. No one who can be compared to Him. He alone can forgive our sin. He alone paid the sin debt that we cannot pay, though He had done no sin Himself. We owe Him so much. And so when we think of the debilitating disease in our culture of deception about life, we want to make sure we do not look down on anyone. We want to make sure that we are loving and kind to all of those who, like us, have been deceived and have fallen short of the glory of God. And to as much as anyone else, regardless of how we stigmatize a person's sin, have turned to the same person for forgiveness. That's Jesus. And so we understand at the foot of the cross, there can only be forgiven people. Outside of the cross, there are no forgiven people. And we thank the Lord for letting us come to Him by grace, through faith, and not of ourselves. And so we're grateful for any opportunity to acknowledge the Lord Jesus and His work, and to thank the Lord for an opportunity through His grace to believe and be saved. Today I'd like to look at just one phrase in Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. We're kind of nudging our way into the New Testament. It's been several years preaching through the Bible, and we finally crossed over to the New Testament, kinda. And we're in Matthew chapter 5. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, 27, 28, 31, 32, 33, 34, 38, 39, 43, 44, and we're not just counting numbers. That's the number of times that you find this phrase. You will recognize it. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." One of the penchants that all humans have is they believe they can outthink God. We sang a song earlier. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Job was thinking maybe he wasn't as bad as his three friends said he was. And then God came to him and said, "Stand up, and I will question you like a man. Man up." And God began to ask him a series of questions that Job could not answer. But God had the answers for. And he separated Job, who was, as far as we would be concerned, a very good man. Separate that good man from who God is. We will not, this side of heaven, understand the absolute holiness and purity of God till we see Him face to face. And so even when we speak about the vast difference there is between God and a human being, we can't even comprehend it. And so when Jesus came, who was Emmanuel, which means God with us, Jesus was God. When He came, He stood in front of people, some of whom thought they were all that and a bag of chips. And He said to them, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." And His first sermon, short as it was sufficient for them to be so angry they would pick up stones to kill Him, though they knew who He was. Incredible. The vast difference between the way God thinks and we think. Often, we think that what we're thinking and feeling is absolutely right. But remember, there were people who once thought that they were absolutely correct, that the earth was flat. That the earth was the center of the known universe. We are very foolish if we do not go to God and ask Him what He thinks before we decide what we should think and how we should feel. We need to be very cautious thinking in the arrogance of our own minds that we know because we thought it. It is not true. And it's sad that people have thought a lot of things about a baby in the womb that are so inaccurate and have self-justified their actions. I would like to look at just a few of those this morning, not by way of preaching to the choir, but just so we can do what Jesus did. You have heard that it's been said, but I say to you, and just look at a few passages of Scripture that might help us. So I'm going to borrow that phrase and apply its significance to some of the overused and insufficient arguments used in support of the destruction of human life through abortion. Number one, it's been argued, and you have heard it said, that that which is in a woman's womb is just a blob of tissue. But God says to us, Psalm 139, verse 13. Let's turn and see how God thinks. Psalm 139 and verse 13. The psalmist, David, talking to God, and he said this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." What does the pronoun me mean? When someone would say to God, "You knit me together," you were already personally alive in the womb. You were you. You were me. You were not a blob of tissue. You were a human being made in the image of God. That is the truth. And I don't care what scientist or what agnostic or what researcher has convinced themselves of. They may say it's a blob of tissue. God says it's you. We better be very, very careful what we do with what God creates. Second argument, you have heard that it was said that that which is in a woman's womb isn't human. But God says to you, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah, one of God's prophets, tells us exactly when he was human. It's interesting. Verse 5. God is talking. So we listen to him. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Interesting. Humanity, please understand this. Don't get this wrong. Humanity does not start at conception. It starts before conception. Don't mess with it. I'm not sure if you're aware, but there is a new strain of abortion. I'll just highlight it briefly. Oftentimes, discussion of this type is too gruesome for public discussion when little ones are around. But there's now an attempt by, I'm going to put this in quote, researchers, notwithstanding people like Andre Egan, who worshiped with us for several years, who is a genetic scientist, who does research, but not this kind. Some researchers are, understand, paying young Mexican women to go through in vitro fertilization so that a week later they can abort the baby and research on it. I can only guess what the research is for, but I'm guessing for vaccines. Now, if God knows human beings before they conceive, conception is not matter that you can dispose of for your own research. You have killed Jeremiah the prophet, in essence. I wonder how many preachers we have killed. How many preachers' wives? How many Louis Pasteurs? How many Andre Bocelli? You ought to read his story. How many John and Charles Wesleys? How many Helen Kellers? How many Johnny Erickson Tatas? And the list is ad infinitum. We have killed them. That's what God sees. And that's the reason we need this. We are a ruthless, ruthless people. Argument number three, you have heard it said, my body, my choice. Therefore, she alone says what will happen. But God says to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Listen carefully to what God says. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to our Creator. And it is His choice what to do with them. Allow me to personalize this somewhat. Shirley and I prayed for children for God to bless us with. And God had blessed us with a son, Benjamin. Then another son, Philip. And by then we were done with sons. And we're ready for girls. Shirley's dad always told us, don't stop having kids until you have one of each gender so you can enjoy the differences and see God's creative power. All of our friends who had two sons had a third. And we were hoping that wasn't going to be true, but we would accept whatever the Lord would send, right? That's what you do. But we were praying, and God sent along Sari Lane. Aren't we glad? And then we were done. Right? I'm being accurate with this. So if I am inaccurate at any point, interrupt me, please. Only Shirley can do that. We went to a conference and we listened to a testimony of a man who had, with his wife, surgically removed the possibility of having children. And we watched him weep that they could not have children. I believe they had one at the time. Is that right? I think just one. So Shirley and I sat there and we listened to that. And I understand that the birth process is much more difficult for women than for men. Can I get a witness on that? I can't imagine going through that. I don't even want to imagine going through that. I'll hand it to you, ladies. You're tougher than I will ever be. It's miraculous. I've seen it 6 times, and I'm in awe every time. Anyway, we decided, you know what? Our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to God. And if He wants to use our bodies to create another human being for us to tutor, okay. Elizabeth, Rebecca, and Lydia. Look what we would have missed if we lied to ourselves like this. No, we didn't have an abortion. But we believed the same deception that our bodies belong to us. No, they don't. They belong to God. He has every right to use them anyway. Imagine what He feels like sitting on the throne of the universe. He has sent His Son to die for us. And we say our bodies are off limits. We'll decide. We choose. I don't think we want to take that to heaven. Well, preacher, are you telling me I've got to have a lot of kids? No. But if you do, we're happy. And if you don't, we're happy too. So long as that choice is based on faith in God Almighty. Certainly glad about Susanna Wesley's choice. Half the hymn book wouldn't be available if she hadn't kept having kids. I remember when our fourth one was coming along, Elizabeth Ann. And at the store, people that were kind of acquainted with us would say things like, "Do you know how this happens? I think I know that. Are you Catholic?" "Is that all you do?" I mean, just nice comments. Pleasant conversation. God is not laughing at that. It grieves Him when we try to be God for Him. Argument number 4. You have heard it said that the tissue that is in a woman's body is not self-aware. But God says to you, Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Just for clarification before we read that, Shirley's the one that drove the bus. I wasn't. I wasn't the guy who said, "Come on, we got to have more kids." I wasn't the guy. She was driving that bus. By faith. And I agreed with her. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? How can I have a child since I've never been with a man, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. and let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb, which was 6 months old, leapt in her womb. You have to be pretty self-aware to respond to Messiah's presence in Mary if you're in another woman's womb. You see, dear ones, please understand, childbearing is not biology. It's theology. Understand God is doing things far beyond our comprehension. And if we stand in the presence of God and He talks to us like He talked to Job, we would say the same thing Job did. I will put my hand over my mouth, for I am like a brute beast. We have to be so careful. Our babies in the womb are self-aware. We tried a little experiment with Elizabeth. And I forget how far Shirley was along. I don't remember. But we had heard teaching that the period of time a baby is in the womb corresponds with the festivals of Israel. I'm not too much into that. I just don't know enough about it to make any statements about it. But someone had taught us that during the feasts of Israel, on the seventh month, the tenth day, is the festival of trumpets. It's sort of a celebration of the harvest. And so everybody gets together, and it's like having a harvest party now. It's not August like we would do it in my hometown, which we did every year. But seventh month, tenth day. And we were taught at this one seminar that that's when the hearing capacity for a baby in the womb is complete. Here's a bit of trivia for you. The only bones in your body that are adult size when you are born are the bones in your ear. Already adult formed. And it's done, finished, that process is finished, seventh month, tenth day. So we thought, okay, we're not sure about that. I'm pretty skeptical. I wasn't born in Missouri, but I ascribe to the motto, show me. So we decided we're just going to try this out. So I would have Shirley lay down on the bed and get real quiet. And we did it during a time when Lizzie was not active. You know, every baby has an active time, at least ours did. And you could pretty much time it. And so Shirley would, we would wait until Liz would be during one of her quiet times, and Shirley would lay there. And then we'd have each of the children, starting with Ben, going down through Sarah, come to the door of the bedroom and greet our little one as we were going to bed. Now, we didn't know at that time it was a little girl. We just knew it was a baby. And so each of the children would come to the door and say, "Good night, baby Gaston," and then silence. Every time we did that, Elizabeth moved in the womb, would get excited and move around, and then get quiet again. Phil would come, "Night, baby Gaston," same thing. Sarah, "Night, baby Gaston," same thing. Every time we did that, Liz moved. And not just an elbow searching for room, I mean move around. I mean, you could see, there's a baby in here, all right. One that could hear, understand, and respond. Think of that. Now, I realize that's anecdotal. But I can tell you it really did happen. You know what Governor Northam in Virginia has done? To babies that are already self-aware, hear, understand, and respond? it almost defies understanding. I shudder at the prospect. Some people, the reality they're going to experience. Five, you have heard that it was said that the only children that should be born are those who are wanted. God says to you in Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Look at chapter 8 of Psalm, beginning with verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. Some translations say praise. Because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. God has an evangelistic purpose for every baby in the womb. To borrow a phrase from a young girl who needs to learn about something besides what she perceives as climate change. How dare you destroy what God has made for His own praise and glory? We have done a terrible thing. There's only four things that separate you from a baby in the womb. Just going to go through these real quickly. If you ever have a discussion with anybody at work, anybody in the marketplace, any place, you know, across your backyard fence, and you're going to have a discussion with someone about a baby in the womb, here's the only thing that separates that person from a baby in the womb. Number one, size. Size does not establish value or personhood. Otherwise, Shaq would be worth more than all of us put together almost. Being bigger doesn't make you more human. It just makes you bigger. Size does not establish personhood. Number two, level of development. We look down on babies in the womb because they are not fully developed yet. But you can say that about anyone from 1 month old to 13 years old. They are not fully developed yet. So level of development doesn't make you a person. It just puts you in process. We should never try to interrupt God's process. Three, environment. How could we ever say that where you are makes you who you are? You can shoot me to the moon in some kind of spaceship that will never come back. Some have wanted to do that in my life. But being on the moon doesn't change who you are. Your environment does not change your value. And D, degree of dependency. Well, they're completely dependent on the umbilical cord. Dear ones, I can go to UW Hospital and walk through the intensive care ward and start pulling cords, and they'll arrest me for murder. Did Just because you're tied to a life-sustaining cord does not mean you're less human. Here's the bottom line. We don't like what God does and says. We don't like it. And we will act out in some of the most sinful ways to try to get back at Him. The real awe-inspiring thought about God is this, that He just doesn't kill us all. But instead, He'd rather die than live without us. Go figure. But according to His great love with which He had loved us, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. The godly for the godless to bring us to God. Oh, I am grateful. Let's live as proponents of life in every way, dear ones. Not with our words, but also with our bodies. Let's honor God.